Good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. We are coming to you, well, really what is a somber day, if we remember correctly, Rich, being September 11th, 2017, a day which most of us, I imagine there are some of you that are too young to remember what this day was like in 2001, but 16 years after the 9/11 tragedy, which claimed approximately 3,000 lives and has forever changed how we looked at the world and how we looked at different religions and different faiths, and unfortunately not always for the better. Yes, you know, we can talk about Islam, but that's not going to be the program tonight. Maybe we can do that another night, Rich. But it is a somber day, isn't it, when we stop and think about what it was like 16 years ago?
Oh, yes, most definitely. And I know, especially reading on Facebook today, people telling different stories about where they were at when they saw or heard about the airplanes crashing into the Twin Towers. But just briefly, I think it might would be good we both could maybe briefly just share our thoughts and memories from where we were at, what we were doing when that happened. So I'll just put it to you first. Do you remember where you were at and what you were doing and what was going on around you when that occurred?
Yeah, absolutely. It's kind of funny, and what's funny, folks, is we didn't rehearse this pre-show. It just hit me as I was looking at the date, so we're doing this on the fly, which is what we usually do. I was actually, you know, my wife and I at the time were engaged. We were, I was living with my father, and we had rented the apartment we were going to live in. She was living at the apartment, and I was living with my father. And she was getting ready to take a road trip over to Sacramento for the job that she worked for, that's some training seminar. And I'm getting ready for work, and I get this phone call about a plane hitting one of the Twin Towers. And my first thought is like a Cessna. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know, who would be so crazy as to fly close enough to a building to run into it? And so I turn on the news, and I see this massive smoking hole. And by the way, if you're one of these folks that wants to debate us about the validity of planes hitting a tower and it's really a government conspiracy, not going to do that. Show's never going to discuss that. We're here for biblical purposes. So if you really want to use this as an opportunity to come to us, you need to look at, I'm not going to discuss it with you. Send it to someone else. This is not for that program. Anyway, massive gaping hole, the flames pouring out, just in shock. And then watch the live feed as that second plane comes slamming into that building, and realizing at that moment this was not an accident. That not really knowing, and I don't think most of us paid attention to Islamic terrorism at that time, not really having any clue what this was, but realizing whatever just happened was entirely intentional, and the landscape of America had just changed. And
most definitely,
yeah. Sorry,
go ahead. I'm sorry.
I mean, law enforcement. I went to work at the time. I was serving in the Nevada Army National Guard. Most of us at the office were not, you know, doing much more than trying to at least pay attention to what was going on and why, and getting the details. And of course the phone call comes in, you know, you may or may not get called up to go. You know, it was quite a somber day.
Were you in law enforcement at that time?
Yeah. I had been on the job about 2.5 years, I think, at the time. So, you know, I was very new to law enforcement. Really had only been a Christian probably about a year at that point. And it was just an amazingly shocking day. I mean, actually, September represents 17 years as a Christian for me. So it's kind of strange, you know, it's for me in a lot of ways. I couldn't tell you the date that I got saved, but I know it was in September of 2000. And then September, you know, 11th, 2001 is when the attacks occurred. And, you know, I think it was, had I not been a Christian at that time, I think I would have had a very different outlook. And God was very gracious, I think, at that time. So what about you, brother? What was it like for you on this day?
Well, I'm thinking at this moment, listening to you, the weeks and months and probably a couple of years after that affected both of us in our work, probably in a very in a lot of similar ways, because when that happened, I was actually working for the government within the power industry, and I can remember the security going from like 0 to 60 in 2.2 seconds after mm-hmm. that, when it came to some power producing facilities and some of the things I was involved with at that time. It was just very, very well, extreme doesn't even come close to describing it, but that woke up the country, at least in some aspects, mm-hmm. permanently. But in other areas, sadly, it seems like the government and the country went back to sleep after, you know, years passed. But I can remember everyone that was in the office building I was at were all in the conference room gathered around watching the television screen as they were reporting in what was happening. And I never will forget, there was a coworker with me, and his face just stayed pale for the most of the rest of that day, because it was roughly 2 weeks prior to that day. He had been on vacation in New York and had been standing,
wow,
and was in one of those buildings. And it was just I never will forget that look on this particular gentleman's face, knowing that 2 weeks ago he was standing there. And I forget all of the details, but for some reason they ended up going on their vacation earlier than what they had ever intended. And if things had turned out differently, there was a chance he might have actually been there, right, when that happened. And I was not a Christian at that time, and I don't think this gentleman was either. But from a non-Christian perspective, I should say from an American evangelical standpoint, we may have considered ourselves Christians because we read our Bible from time to time and we went to church once every blue moon.
Right.
But looking back now as a Christian and knowing at that time I was not truly saved, I do know that in that area and the people I was around, it really, really had people turning to the Bible and discussing, you know, what would happen if that hit here and we were gone tomorrow. But it's really, I know that there's all types of perspectives and people have different thoughts and memories of that day, but hopefully, you know, this country will continue to remember those that were lost, and those that were lost trying to save and go in, and the first responders that were affected from all, you know, the debris and everything else that occurred. And I forget the number of officers and firefighters and paramedics that lost their lives that day and the months and years following it. But I just would, especially you being in law enforcement, and we have a lot of brothers and friends and blood family members that are in first responder and law enforcement in one form or another, and try to take this day and to especially remember to pray and ask the Lord to be watching over and protecting all those that are out there protecting us.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's funny. I mean, you know, we're going to talk about a fairly serious subject, and in some ways it's funny to look back on it 16 years ago, and there was this massive momentary effect where the country kind of stopped and looked at itself for a moment. And it was, you almost kind of thought, well, maybe we'll finally start thinking like we're Americans again. You know, we're not political ideologues and separated and all this stuff. And then we saw so many people flood into churches, just like you said, I mean, discussing the things of life and death and God, because of this, you know, this terrible tragedy. And of course it was all juxtaposed against, you know, radical Islam. And you know, we look back to, for example, say the 1980s and the Cold War, and we looked at Russia and, you know, talking about atheistic communism, and Reagan made a point of pointing out that we were not the USSR. We were a God-fearing people, and that's why we would see things like "On God We Trust" and the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, "One Nation Under God," were so prominent. And we thought maybe for a moment, you know, there would be this recognition that there was a religious system out there that bred terror. And that's not to say that every single person who claims to be a Muslim is a terrorist. And, you know, sadly, there are Christians right now who seem to think that if they kind of talk the Fox News talk and you know, every Muslim is practicing taqiyya if they're not proudly proclaiming ISIS, if they claim to be moderate, they're lying to you. We won't mention who, but you guys know who we're talking about.
Interrupt you just a moment. On the flip side of that, there's also untold numbers of terrorists that claim to be Muslim, yes, just to help breed fear and the dissent among different peoples of the nations, but continue.
Yeah, no, absolutely. But I mean, so we saw something for a moment that made us stop and think. Unfortunately, it lasted about that much time, about a moment. And it didn't take long before, under President Bush, I mean, we had conservatives and we had liberals at each other's throats. And it's not to blame necessarily Bush, it's just that's what the nation was like. And so for a moment, they all came together and they said, we need to defend the nation, we need to do these things right. And then, of course, elections were coming up and the politics as usual resumed, and anything that could be used to attack Republicans could be used to attack conservatives was, and the divide furthered. And then for 8 years under the last administration, we had this effort to push anything but Christianity. And to marginalize Christianity and make Christianity the reason we even had terrorism, because Christians were saying Muslims were going to hell, and that's why they hated us and stuff like that. That was the kind of stuff. And so now, Rich, today, you know, we are at what we're going to talk about, you know, to grind the gears a little bit as we shift into actual show topic. We're going to be talking about what appears to be the coming persecution. Todd has over at Wretched Radio has phrased it this way. He said that the tidal wave of the culture right now is that you can either be Christian or you can be successful, but you can't be both. And so we're kind of borrowing from him on that. But it's because of what happened in now twice during Senate confirmation hearings. And it's amazing to see what has happened in 16 years, where we've gone from identifying what was the clear threat to elevating that to that threat is actually, no, that's the true peaceful ones. And then the crazy ones over there, they're not even Muslims. And really, it's you Christians that have caused all the problems. I mean,
exactly.
It's been an insane 180 degree ride.
Absolutely. And everything you just said gave me an idea that, for a show down the road, I would love to discuss with you, and that is why Muslims truly hate America.
Yeah,
because that's something you never see discussed. It's never really approached or brought out as to why, you know, groups like ISIS and some of these other countries, why America is truly hated in so many areas around the world. Because and I know that you served in the military and you've been overseas. And
actually, I never was overseas. I did stay in the United States.
Oh, really?
Just for clarification, I was always stateside. Okay. I served in the National Guard. That's why I didn't go overseas.
Well, I'll just say this, and then we'll get back to tonight's topic. I had an opportunity at one time to travel a little bit overseas, and it was really an eye-opening occurrence for me to really understand how America is viewed by some of these other countries. And even now, you know, with Facebook and everything, and we have friends from different parts of the world. And it's interesting. It's disturbing, but it's interesting to see how America is actually viewed by some of these other countries and people in these other countries, because living here, it's almost like a propaganda mm-hmm. blaze that, you know, we're the best in the world and that everybody just hates us because they're jealous that they're not America. And that's not true.
Yeah. And I think there's a lot of reasons, that some justifiable, some not, but yeah.
I think part of those reasons are going to actually be included in some of what we're going to discuss tonight. And it actually still goes back to 9/11 and, you know, the radical, quote unquote, radical Muslims, or whatever labels you want to put, you know, terrorists attacked America. America came together. And now, 16 years later, there's quite a few groups and quite a huge number of liberals that basically, like you said, blame Christians for what happened back then.
Yeah. Yeah, no, it's a different world, and it really took less than a generation for it to happen. And what's funny is so many of the people who were just children now, at the time when 3,000 people's lives were snuffed out, with absolutely no clue what that was like, are the ones blaming us for the problems in the world. It's just interesting. But to get on tonight's show topic, to kind of slam the gears slam our vehicle into gear and get going here. You're right. I mean, Christianity is more and more being viewed as the source problem, which is exactly what we should expect. I mean, it's what Christ said. Well, how we would be viewed. But what kind of prompted tonight's program was I was perusing Twitter. And Todd Starnes over at Fox News posted something that caught my attention. And it was an article that states, Senate Democrats attack judicial nominee's Catholic faith. Now, before anybody gets all excited, yes, we recognize that Catholicism is not biblical Christianity. We are on the eve of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Rich and I firmly believe in the Reformation, and we believe that there is nothing between the biblical church and the Church of Rome that can be reconciled. But that being said, the world does not see it that way. They look at Catholicism and Christianity as one and the same. And the reason for that is we have a Bible, we believe in Jesus, you know, that's how they look at it. So what happened in this particular article, which was dated September 6, 2017, if you go to toddstarnes.com, go to September 6, 2017, look for Senate Democrats attack judicial nominees Catholic faith. What you'll find is that the candidate was Amy Barrett. She's a federal judicial nominee, and she was in Senate hearings for this position. And Democratic Senators Dianne Feinstein and Dick Durbin both went after her Catholic faith. And it was interesting because, let me see if I can find this quote. It says that Senator Dianne Feinstein expressed grave concerns that Barrett is a Catholic in good standing. Quote, when you read your speeches, the conclusion one draws is that the dogma lives loudly within you. And that's of concern when you come to big issues that large numbers of people have fought for years in this country, Feinstein said. And as Todd Starnes put it, and I have to agree with him, it was an "Are you now, or have you ever been a Catholic?" moment. You know, if you understand the reference to the McCarthy hearings, Rich, you and I both learned about this in school, and the McCarthy hearings, you know, examining anybody that might have been a communist or related to a communist or attended a communist meeting, and the question often asked is, "Are you now, or have you ever been a communist or a member of the Communist Party?" And I have to say, I mean, when a person who's a judicial nominee is being questioned about, Dick Durbin asked her, are you a Orthodox Catholic? This is why there's a constitutional prohibition against asking someone or barring someone from public service because of their religion. There is a bar against a religious test. And Rich, I think we're starting to see As we have seen for many years, really on just about every other level, a rejection of even this part of the Constitution. And I think it's a glaring mark of what's to come, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. What's interesting, the ones that are trying to push that constitutional bar, you know, about asking, you know, are you such and such when it comes to religion? In this case, are you an Orthodox Catholic? The same ones that would use that and push that if it was flipped and they felt like their constitutional rights were being infringed upon, it wouldn't have just stopped there. There'd be lawsuits upon lawsuits, and every liberal media outlet would have been blasting whoever posed the question. And, you know, we talked about it in pre-show. There's a lot of reasons, I think, going on behind the scenes as to some of these questionings. And this is nothing new. They've been pushing that religious test limit for several years, at least the liberals have, towards the conservatives, in questioning them and pushing the limits up to that religious test. And as I understand it, the religious test was to prevent, or prohibiting a religious test that was put in place to prevent a state church from being established and to prevent any one denomination from taking control of the United States, like what happened in England, and you had the State Church of England. And, you know, when the forefathers were putting together this nation, and, you know, Supreme Court justices for the next 40 or 50 years making rulings, and, you know, the Constitution was being established and clarification being made on some of these statements, you know, at that time you had different denominations just like you do now. But, you know, they wanted to prevent any one denomination from taking control of the country and saying, this is the standard. If you're not Southern Baptist, or if you're not Orthodox Catholic, or if you're not Church of Christ, you can't serve an office. They were preventing those types of things from occurring. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and today, you know, you have like these people that were questioning this nominee. And they push those limits, but they're pushing those limits for a completely different agenda, because they're screening them on other topics or other subjects, because they know that if someone's an Orthodox Catholic, or Orthodox, whatever word you want to put after it, by standard, they hold to certain views when it comes to certain issues such as abortion, mm-hmm. such as same-sex marriage, and they're using that as a litmus test to determine how this judge would think or rule on particular matters if it came before them. And one article I read, part of the liberals' concern is this particular group that's going through these hearings are also being looked at as possible Supreme Court justices down the road. And I guess the liberals are trying to make sure that they can keep the deck stacked to their favor and not have quote unquote conservative judges, you know, coming to the bench, you know, ever how many years down the road, because that comment that she made about so many people fought for so many years, that is exactly what they're talking about, is same-sex marriage and abortion and so many other things that have become the norm because of the previous president and the 8 years he was in office, and the time that the uber liberals were running this country and tried their best to turn it into a complete socialistic state. But that's one of the things that's going on. And I know we really wasn't planning on going here. I just want to point this out real quick. Supreme Court justices do not make law. Their job is to interpret the laws that are already in place. Dear liberals, no matter how much you want it to change, you've got to go through Congress if you want to change a law. Supreme Court justices are not there to make laws. They're there to interpret the laws that have already been written, so please stop trying to do that. Because I think a lot of liberals think if we could have a completely liberal Supreme Court in the United States, we can do anything that we want, but that in itself is a violation of the Constitution that you're already trying to bookshelf and rewrite and make it read what you want it to read. Now, back to our regularly scheduled program. I just wanted to get that off my chest.
That's okay. One of these days, probably we'll do a show where we just rant about our political leanings, and that should be entertaining, because we try not to do that too much here. But you know, obviously, we have our own slant. But anyway, you, Rich, it's funny because you're absolutely right. And it's more than, you know, just the Supreme Court issue. I mean, well, it was, we'll see, now we're in September, so talk 3 months back where Bernie Sanders made news when he went up against Russell Vogt, and he wasn't a judicial candidate. He was a candidate for the Deputy Director of Office of Management and Budget. This man
whatever
was
that supposed to
yeah,
be.
I mean, obviously, he just all it is it's a paper pushing job that has zero input on lawmaking. And yet what happened was he's an outspoken Christian. His alma mater was Wheaton College. Wheaton College had come under some issue with regard to something they had done with regard to Islam. And I think if I remember correctly, and folks, if I'm wrong, write me and correct me, and I'll try to address it next show. I think it had to do with a professor that was, I think she was a Christian professor, but she was wearing a hijab to identify with the Muslims, and she got in trouble with the college. And so he had written an article with regard to Wheaton College and defending them. And he had written about how, as he said, Muslims have a, quote, deficient theology, meaning that that they lacked something. Their theology, Islam, lacks something. And it's because they reject Christ as Messiah. They reject him as Lord and Savior. They see him as a mere prophet at best, and that he's a mere man, and that he was not God and man. So he's pointing out, because of this, Muslims stand condemned before God. And that is a bedrock Christian principle. If you are outside of Christ, if you reject Jesus Christ, you don't have the Father. Christ himself said, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. So if you don't have that, you stand condemned. And if you watch the video with regard to Bernie Sanders, the man was getting mad about what Vogt had said and what Vogt's responses were. And I feel bad for Vogt. I mean, there are people that have said, well, he should have said this or he should have said that. Look, you're just coming up for the job of deputy director of a budget office, and suddenly the senator goes off on you about an article you wrote saying Muslims are going to hell because they're Muslims and Christians go to heaven because of Christ. I don't know that anybody could have handled it as well as he did, aside from, if you were John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul or something, when you're always prepared for something like that. But he stood his ground. He said, I'm a Christian. This is what I believe. This is what Christians teach. And Bernie was getting mad because he's like, well, you're saying they're condemned. Do you believe I'm condemned? I'm a Jew. And it's funny, Rich, because it's like he forgot that Muslims believe that everybody who's not a Muslim is going to hell. He forgot that the Jews are an exclusivist religion as well. And it was just in that moment, you saw something. And then he says to the person running that hearing, my vote's going to be no. I don't believe this man represents America. And this is exactly, I think, what Todd Frio, I almost said Todd Starnes, sorry, Todd. Get the two Todds confused. That's not a good thing. Todd Frio made the point. You can either be a Christian or you can be successful. And this is not even one we can point at and say, well, he had the potential for being some sort of important person that would dictate public policy down the road. The guy was going to be an head of a office of management and budget. I mean, he's a paper pusher. It was just some bureaucratic red tape office. And yet he did that. And we're seeing, this is just the tip of the iceberg, really. This is the public stuff. Rich, we're seeing it not only in the public service sector, but in the private sector. I mean, if you're a Christian business owner and you say, for example, believe you need to run your business according to biblical principles, you're vociferously attacked. I mean, they won't look at what's happened to folks like Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby. How the boycotts and the threats, and the one guy went into the family research council or something like that, and he had a bag of Chick-fil-A and a gun. You remember that? You know, he was going to kill the people because they believed in biblical marriage. And so, you know, he goes and buys a whole bunch of Chick-fil-A, because obviously Chick-fil-A is the chicken of hate, grabs the bag, and he's bringing it like he's bringing lunch, and then he starts to shoot up the place. Remember that?
Yeah, but that's Christian's fault because this guy did that.
Exactly. And if you're a baker, if you're a photographer, if you're a florist, not like there aren't a billion of those in the country, and you could go to any one of them that isn't owned by a Christian and have whatever wedding or event catered that you choose, you're threatened, you're boycotted, you're reported to the government, and you get to go through sensitivity re-education. Rich, you and I, you know, we get to come here and we get to be on the internet and do this, but you and I both know if we went into a workplace and started to espouse biblical view of something, what is the likelihood that we're going to be the ones go through sensitivity re-education, and the folks who stand for LGBT or abortion or any of those things, are they going to get that, you know, get that threatening letter from their superiors?
Well, I think still at the moment it depends on what part of the country you're in, mm-hmm. if that happened. And I think it depends too if it's a small business or if it's a corporation. I think for the most part, if it's a corporation nowadays, you're liable to encounter that almost anywhere, because so many large corporations have their, you know, different policies when it comes to, you know, not offending anyone that works there. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it gets back, you can't offend anyone unless they're a Christian. It ought to be the way that a lot of these corporate policies should actually be worded.
Right. No, absolutely. And if you're the small business, then you're going to have the people outside your outside the public arena coming after you because you run your business according to Christian principles. And so it's just become quite evident that the in vogue thing to do right now for anything with regard to a public profession of Christian faith, be it a genuine profession, as we would talk about in the biblical presentation of the gospel, or an offshoot, even cult version of Christianity, whether it be Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, or some other, as long as it has the Bible and it has Jesus at its core, or the name of Jesus, because a lot of them use a false Jesus, then the world looks at it and goes, oh no, you're not allowed to have an opinion, you're not allowed to speak, you're not allowed to hold office, you're not allowed to be successful, because you're promoting a biblical Jesus that we hate. And that has become the, as I said before, the tip of the iceberg, Rich, and I think it's what we're going to see here in America, how it's going to become, is that if you are a Christian and you are public of your profession and you don't hide it, and you are a biblical Christian, not some strange offshoot like, say, the United Methodists or the, you know, PCUSA, where they've gone full liberal and just reject anything that the Bible has to say. If you're someone who actually adheres to the scriptures, if you stand by it, you can be rest assured that this is the wave that's coming our way.
Absolutely. And I think in some ways, sometimes I think it may have slowed, and sometimes I think it may be actually worse than what we realize, because you and I, neither one, are in corporate America, and we're not exposed to, you know, what's really going on between these different corporations, other than what we see them put out, you know, in their public statements, or maybe what's mentioned in the media. But you can see it and read between the lines and know that, you know, corporate America is full out, you know, anti-true biblical Christianity. Mm-hmm. And like you were saying, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, you have to adhere to their view of what a Christian should be, not what the Bible says a Christian actually is, because, you know, they're the American evangelical, for the most part, you know, you talk about the United Methodist. And the, what was the other one you said?
Oh, the Presbyterian Church USA, PCUSA.
Yeah, they hold that, I think both of those hold that, that a homosexual can lead a church, mm-hmm. and, you know, a woman can be over a church, and they teach more of a universal type Jesus that is accepting and forgiving, and everyone is saved, and regardless of whether you're a homosexual or a Muslim, everyone's going to heaven, and, you know, that very unbiblical concept. And I think you're going to see it more and more. If you don't hold to that aspect of supposedly Christianity, you're going to have a hard time being able to get a job in some of these corporations unless you know, are willing to deny biblical Christianity and sign their disclaimer to get the job. Because yeah. a lot of them now, you know, have, you know, in place their corporate policies that are worded and stated that, you know, if you do this, or, you know, you adhere to our view that, you know, equality among sexuality and, you know, all the different ways that they word that stuff. If you don't sign and say that you agree with their policies, they're not going to hire you. And, you know, legally they cannot hire you for that. But on the flip side, like you were saying, it's legal for them to condemn another business for being Christian. It's just full of hypocrisy, and it's just very confusing at times.
Well, and then let's go back to the public sector. And I forget where in Canada, so maybe our brothers and friends, like guys like J.R. Hall or Lyndon Unger, can refresh my memory. Sorry, guys, if I'm pouring salt in the wound. That was in Canada where there was a college that had formed a law school, and it was a Christian college. And so you had people going to this Christian college, went over to law school, and this province or this area in Canada, they said, you know what, we will not give credentials. You will not be allowed to pass the bar if you came from this school. Why? Because they were Christians. They were going to be Christian attorneys. You know, and they were going to have Christian principles instilled upon them in this school. And so we cannot allow these guys to get law degrees and let them become attorneys here, because it will impact how they serve in the law field. And, in, you know, it, we think that they're going to try to, you know, be unfair to people who are LGBT and all these other things. And so what we're watching is the government is starting to try to find a way to deny positions within public service. We're seeing in the public sector, or excuse me, in the private sector, where being a Christian, either as running a business, can get you boycotted, re-education, shut you down, whatever, or being a Christian in a business where, as you pointed out, Rich, they've sold over to the progressive ideology. And, they're working in conjunction with the government to push an agenda. And if you serve in there, you have to basically keep your mouth shut to hold a job and to advance in a career to where you make a decent living and provide for your family and put your kids through school and stuff like that. So that is, we're seeing it every turn. And it's not complete yet. This is getting a snowball that's getting bigger as it goes down the hill. But I think you're right. I think we're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. We don't know how bad it's gotten yet and how bad it will get. But the thing that worries me, Rich, is how we as Christians in the church will respond to it, because we've talked about it on the program many times, whenever we see something where it's like, well, they're mistreating us, our response doesn't seem to be, how do we address it biblically? It seems to be, well, let's kick them in the shins too. You know, let's do the Fox News talk radio thing and talk about how nasty and evil and terrible they are. And rather than address the, you know, how we as Christians ought to be behaving in light of this, wouldn't you think?
Well, absolutely. And I think, sadly, we see too much within Christianity or what's claimed to be Christianity. We see groups engaged in the propaganda war instead of, like you said, going and approaching the problems from a biblical aspect and a biblical perspective. When we engage the culture in a propaganda war, you know, that's doing things in an earthly, fleshly manner. And as Christians, we are to battle in the spirit and in prayer and supplications to Christ, because Christ is our avenger. Christ is the one that has the power and is the only one that has the power to save people. And without salvation, everything else, you know, is a noisy clang. You know, we are truly, and I believe this still, we are blessed to live in a country where we can vote. We do still have rights. Even as Christians, we have rights. The state hasn't come in and started closing down our churches. We are truly blessed to live in a country at the moment that is still free when it comes to a lot of these subjects that we're discussing. But there is a limit, because we are seeing changes within corporate America that rolls over to the public sector with politics and elected officials, and even getting down into law enforcement and other forms of public service and local government. But I fear there's a time coming where more and more and more of our freedoms are going to be nipped away, until the point we wake up one day and realize that we no longer are living in a free country. We're living in a social state like England or one of these European countries that have to basically jump every time the government says jump. Mm-hmm. Do you see that?
Oh, absolutely. And what's funny about it is, you know, this last election, I think, proved how Christians think we need to deal with these issues. And we jumped on board and elected an individual who has numerous moral failings. This guy is not a biblical Christian. I'm sorry, folks. If you think Donald Trump is a Christian, I would challenge you to look at the man's walk and look at things like fruit of the Spirit and works of the flesh, and you tell me how you can justify that, because he's not. He's simply not. Now, has he done some good things that I appreciate? Sure. Has he done some things I wish he'd, you know, stop doing? Yeah, absolutely. But that's not the issue. We're not talking about the, you know, him in general. We're talking about how Christians jumped on board with this. And Rich, this was the same political group. I mean, you had people like, for example, if we want to talk about the Fox News and the news pundits and stuff like that supported him, it was Ann Coulter who, after President Obama's reelection, when Mitt Romney lost, went after conservatives. I mean, solid conservatives who were in opposition to things like gay marriage, who were in opposition to things like abortion, and she vilified them and talked about how we needed to stop going after these moral issues. That's why we're losing. And then she turned around and she supported Donald Trump, and then said the most ghastly thing I could imagine, which was she didn't care if they did abortions in the Oval Office if Trump got his way with the immigration plan. If you listen to Ann Coulter, stop. The woman is vile. I'm sorry. There is no other way to describe it. She's vile. But it wasn't just her. There were other people who were calling for this. And there are many of us who have looked at the Republican Party and said, you've abandoned us. You've abandoned the biblical and moral standings that we held to, that you guys wanted our votes for. And the reason being, Rich, is I think it's the handwriting on the wall. they want to continue to be reelected, so they don't care about the moral issues. And we are you watch people who we think are really nice and cool and say really neat and awesome things on the radio, and watch where they will throw us under the bus, because it'll happen. They are okay with immorality as long as it's behind closed doors. They are okay with the existence of pornography as long as it isn't, as long as it isn't you being used to promote the LGBT agenda. They are okay with abortion because nobody's got the guts to actually pass a law that says we're going to outlaw abortion and we're going to challenge the Supreme Court on this. It's not being done. They're okay with it. Why? Because these are not Christians. Being a conservative doesn't equate to a Christian. And Rich, you're absolutely right. I think you're going to see this political party become just like the folks who are the progressives, one day vilifying Christians openly.
Well, I think part of it is, for today, for the most part, the Republican Party is no different than mm-hmm. a conservative Democrat party from 50, 60, 80 years ago. The Republican Party as a whole is slipping more and more and more and more towards more of a very, very liberal, moralistic view. And people like Ann Coulter and some of these radio pundits like you were mentioning, it just proves that you can create an idol out of anything, yep. even a political issue, because they're not concerned about Christian values. They're concerned about their conservative idealism on a particular subject. It's like with Ann Coulter and immigration, that's the most important thing to her. You know, nothing else matters, to the point to where, you know, she doesn't really care what a president's views are on all these other matters, as long as that one opinion conforms to her opinion on this one subject. And, you know, sadly, that's predominant even within the Republican Party now, is the moral values aren't as important as these other subjects that one group or several groups have basically made their idol.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
No, absolutely. And that what that goes to show is that, you know, this is a group of people that no different than any liberal or progressive, they do not have Christ. They are absent Christ. They are still in their flesh. And I think that's why you will see, it doesn't matter which group it's going to be, you're going to see all of this snowball keep coming. And it's going to be the Christians who get hit by it. And you're either going to have to renounce your faith if you want to be, you know, successful and have the good life, or you're going to be a Christian and, you know, your schools are not, your education is not going to be recognized. You're not going to be able to hold certain levels of office. You're not going to be able to be in the corporate sector in certain areas. If you have a small business of your own, it's going to get shut down. And Rich, the reality of this is, and this is what where the rubber meets the road on this issue, is this is not a political issue. This is a gospel issue. You know, Jesus taught his disciples that he says, if people hate you, remember they hated me first. And what all of this culminates in, that this coming persecution that is, I mean, we're seeing it with YouTube, for example. Dr. James White has talked about this. YouTube is if you are have a controversial video, and read that as Christian, believe me, they're going to keep you out of the search engine. You're not going to show up on the related news feeds. You're not going to get anything. People are not going to be able to find you and stumble upon you. You're going to be kind of sequestered off unless someone has a direct link. You know, Facebook, our good friend Carrie Atala, a Christian singer who writes her own music, has been producing and putting stuff on Facebook. She was talking to me about it on Twitter today. They will not let her play videos of music that she has written because it has certain subject material, say like abortion.
All right, I'm going to stop you right here because I know we have listeners. Their first response is going to be, well, these are companies mm-hmm. and they're out to make a profit and they can do whatever they want. Well, I can see that point that, you know, on the one hand, that YouTube is a corporation, it's a company, they're there to make money. It's not, you know, there just to be there. And they can do what they want with their own policies, but that goes back to what we were talking about earlier in this show with corporations and corporate America being slanted towards, you know, being anti-Christian. But on the flip side, if a group got together and made a YouTube version that was strictly biblical Christianity, there would be a group somewhere screaming their rights are being violated because they're not allowed to put their anti-Christian propaganda on that platform. And that's part of the hypocrisy that we're seeing, mm-hmm. that, you know, you've got to be tolerant of everyone. You've got to allow everyone to express themselves. You've got to let everyone have their own opinion unless it's Christian. And then, you know, we have got to shut it down because that's hate speech. And that's where it's going.
And that's exactly it. That is exactly it. And there is a massive double standard because you can go to YouTube, you can go to Facebook, you can go to Twitter, and you can look up all kinds of stuff that's anti-God, anti-Christian, it's hateful, it is vile. In fact, don't, because you're probably going to see and read things you don't want to see, that nobody's eyes should come across, and that you can report them and nothing happens to them. Believe me, I've tried, I've done this with Facebook multiple times. Stumble across something, go, yikes, I don't need to see that, report, and it, you know, later it comes back and says, well, we don't see where it violated community standards. It's like, are you kidding me? You'll shut down my poor friend's music videos, but you won't shut down that vile atrocity? And they'll leave it up. The point of it is that every viable sector that we would have access to as the general public is being narrowed down bit by bit by bit until we're basically shoved off into the ghettos, so to speak, of places where nobody's going to know, nobody's going to hear about it because they don't want us there. But it's because Christ made it clear that the world hates him. True biblical Christianity is Christ come is glorifying his Father by saving sinners. He died to save sinners. He lived a life of obedience, which we can't do, and that's offensive to the world because what do you mean I'm a sinner? What do you mean I'm not perfectly good the way I am? You know, he died to satisfy the wrath of God, and so that's offensive because what do you mean I'm going to be punished by God? I'm not a murderer. You know, well, the fact that you can't stand me and you hate me, you know, and you're vile towards me, Christ called that, you know, the same as wanting to kill me, you know, is equally offensive to God. So he died to satisfy the wrath that we deserve. That's offensive to the world because it says we can't do anything to make, you know, earn our own way in, and that we need a savior. So anything that even hints at the biblical gospel, Rich, that is what is violently hated by unregenerate sinful hearts. And it's not going to matter whether you're a liberal, progressive, conservative, moderate. There's a time coming when the world is not going to brook being told they're going to hell no matter what political stripe you have. And that's where we're struggling. I don't think a lot of Christians are recognizing this. They're not recognizing we can't win this battle politically because you got to deal with the fact that these people are outside of Christ.
Absolutely. And just like from the late 50s and 60s, and you fast forward to where we're at today, and it's like you blink and you look back and you say, okay, what happened? Well, at some point down the road, and, you know, neither one of us know for sure how many years it will be, but at some point, Christians are going to blink and they're going to look back and say, okay, what happened? We're not allowed to have services that honor God. We've got to have services that omit speaking against sin. We've got censored Bibles that will not allow the condemnation of sin that God calls sin. You know, we're having to adhere and go through sensitivity training just to have a church service to make sure that we're not offending anyone. You know, and I'm just speculating. No one knows what or how things might progress. But, you know, if you take a page from history and from the Bible and go back to, you know, the days and the decades after Christ died and the persecution that was run amok in Rome against the Christians, where, you know, they were hunted down and killed, you know, we're nowhere close to that right now. But who knows, there may come a day in our children's lifetime where they may face something like that. And the sad thing is, besides not sharing the gospel, not studying the Bible, not praying, there's another thing that I see Christians not doing, is preparing for the fact that that day could come, and then, you know, we wake up and full-out persecution is happening. Then what? You know, how is a Christian to respond?
Well, you know, it's funny because we seem to gloss over the portion of Scripture where I think it was Paul that wrote, "All who desire godly to live godly will not might or could, but will face persecution." We kind of gloss over that because I think this is a uniquely American problem. Other nations of the world, they don't have a lot of the beautiful rights that we've been blessed to have, you know, in this nation. Those days are coming to an end, as we're talking about it. It could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years from now, it could be 50. We don't know exactly when this is all going to occur, but we're seeing the handwriting on the wall. And so we are adopted into the family of God. We've been, you know, changed by the Spirit. We're saved by the shed blood. The world hates God. You got to remember, if a person is a conservative Republican and defends the Constitution, he's still outside of Christ. And he's going to justify himself because he believes he's righteous because he's a conservative. And when you share the gospel with him, very likely he's going to be offended because the cross is an offense. And so we're not preparing the church as we ought to. I mean, don't get me wrong, Rich. You and I would not advocate that we just become roll over and be doormats. We're not saying just give up the fight, so to speak. I mean, even Paul, when he was wrongly accused, appealed to Caesar. We have a legal system. We can certainly use it. But it's not. It's the recognition that that system's not going to forever protect us. It's not going to... One day, just like it did in Rome, you're going to see the system, the world system, come against us. It's not optional. It's not avoidable. It's going to be taken away. We will have no avenues of redress. Rich, if we don't prepare now, then we set up this generation and the generations to come to not expect what Christ promised us. The birthright of a Christian is that the world will hate him and eventually face persecution. And we need to be able to prepare them. How do we make our children and our grandchildren be able to sing psalms of praise in prisons like the Paul and Peter and the apostles did?
Yeah, that's a very interesting point. And that gets back to what I said earlier, that, you know, sadly, this quote-unquote Christian country is sadly biblically illiterate. Mm-hmm. They don't know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. But to answer the question, how we face persecution as a Christian, open up and go to the book of Acts and read Peter's response when they were flogged and persecuted. They rejoiced to have found themselves worthy of persecution. And if you read throughout the New Testament, the response to persecution is sing psalms and hymns and praise and glory to Christ, to, you know, love and to glorify God in your good works, to be kind and feed your enemy and give your enemy water. that's the response. And I don't think, given today's propaganda wars and the hostility, even among professing Christians, I'm not seeing the love that Paul admonished in the book of Ephesians and in Philippians. I don't see the love that Paul told his followers and the, you know, the ones, the churches he planted, to be building themselves up in love and to be, you know, glorifying God in our, walking in a manner worthy of salvation. Sadly, I don't see that. And especially on social media, among those that we know to be professing Christians that we would, you know, call brothers and sisters in Christ, there is far too much backbiting and anger and bitterness and maliciousness and malice. I mean, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 and read what Paul wrote to that church, and that is a book written to Gentiles, and I think that is one of the books really more specifically geared towards Gentiles in the New Testament, maybe more so than some of the others. But he admonishes them to walk in love and to build each other up, to help each other, to love each other. And that is one of the very, very huge downfalls that I see, is there as Christians, even among biblical Christians, we're not seeing that love expressed. We're not seeing it being built up, building up the church in ministry and building up the church for the benefit of the saints. All we're seeing is backbiting, tearing down, and ripping apart. And, you know, the world's looking in and sees this. And I think, as Paul that stated Gentiles blaspheme God because of our actions. And I think that's part of what's going to lead us down that road of persecution, because if Christians can't love Christians, how are they going to love the world enough to share Christ and glorify Christ in their good works if they can't love one another?
Amen. I think a lot of it boils down to, you know, to be able to stand in a time of persecution, we have to understand what we're being persecuted for. I mean, true biblical Christianity is that which says we are wretched and vile sinners from the moment we are born. We have a sinful nature we cannot overcome. We need an alien righteousness imputed to us. We have to be supernaturally changed of God to even be able to profess faith. And that intervention on the part of God, that need for a Savior to redeem us, that need to repent, to acknowledge ourselves as deserving of eternal condemnation and trusting solely in the completed work of Christ, is the most offensive message that the world can hear. It is a rock of stone of stumbling, or, you know, a rock of offense. The cross is an offense, yet it is the most precious gift of God to people who deserve his wrath. We weren't saved to become prosperous. We were saved so that we would have life in abundance, but not in the sense that the world views it, but in an eternal and godly sense, that no matter what we faced, good or bad, we could always look to God in joy and awe, because he saved a rebel like me. Rich, I think the only way we can prepare our children and the generations to follow for a world that hates Christ and may one day face serious persecution is that we prepare them that no matter what happens, good or bad, you are greatly beloved of God, and he has redeemed you for his purposes and his glory, and you will spend eternity with him. So how is it that Paul could refer to all the things he went through as a momentary light affliction? It was a comparison to the glory of God that he would get to experience for eternity. The gospel is a glorious message, and it is at the heart of everything we say, think, do, believe. All of it is motivated by the gospel. Without that, we cannot stand in the day of persecution, because persecution will one day come. And when it comes, it's not my security of my job. It's not the security of a government that likes me and wants my life to be comfortable. It is not my retirement. It's not in a nation that is behaving morally and at least makes me feel like I live in a Christian nation. Those are all circumstantial things that God may or may not allow to have happen to us. My comfort, my joy is rooted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died and saved me. He died for my sins. He took the wrath for me. He gave me his righteousness, and I am redeemed by him because he has defeated the power of sin and death. And because God has worked in me repentance and faith, and I am trusting solely in the completed work of Christ, I will be with him for all eternity. Do I want bad things to happen? Absolutely not. Do I want to continue to live in a free nation that I can do what Rich and I are doing right now? Absolutely. And I would love to continue to fight for that. But that will one day happen. That door will one day close, Rich. We will face that. And you and I won't be able to do this anymore.
Absolutely, brother. And I just would like the listeners to remember what Paul said. And I think it was in Ephesians about giving joy in all circumstances, giving thanks to God no matter what the circumstances are. Because if you are truly saved, your salvation is secure and you have a home. And at the moment, you're just passing through this earth, and you need to focus on the eternal and not necessarily focus on what's going on right in front of you at that moment, because there's going to come a time to where you're going to have to either stand on your convictions in the Bible, or you're going to have to surrender that for your comfort. And that's basically, I think, what you were just saying,
yeah.
You know, in those circumstances. But if you can't show joy and sing praises to Christ during times of plenty, how are you ever going to do it when times of trouble come along?
Amen. Amen. Folks, how should we live when persecution comes? We live glorifying God and Jesus Christ in the gospel. We pursue holiness, not comfort. We pursue righteousness, not success, and we give glory to God when we get all any of it. And if we don't have any, like Paul, we can be content in whatever God provides us. So please don't understand us to say that we want you to live poorly and have all these things taken away from you, and they don't mean anything. Of course they mean something, but they are paled in comparison to the light of the gospel and the eternity that we get to spend with Christ. Let that be your joy. Let that move you forward. And as you begin to see these things, don't wring your hands in anxiety. Recognize it is Christ's words coming true. And we can even glorify him in that, because he told us what would happen, and we are grateful for his truth. And we can be grateful, like the apostles were when they suffered for the sake of Christ, because Christ himself said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake." So we hope this is encouraging. It's a heavy subject. It can be a real downer when you stop and think about it. Might not be one of the most popular show we've ever done, Rich. but we want people to think about it, you know, because we can do the Todd Starnes thing. Rich, I want to write about this or maybe do a show about it. He talked about this is why we need to reclaim American values. Okay, what's American values? Explain that one outside of the scripture. What are values? How do you define those? That'll be an interesting topic to talk about one day. but that's not how we're going to stand in the day of persecution. because those avenues will be shut to us, and we will face persecution, if not us, maybe our children or our grandchildren. And we need to be preparing us and them for that. So it's a tough subject. It's a depressing subject, but it is a important subject. And so we hope that in all of this that we have helped edify you in some way, and at least, if nothing else, caused you to look to Christ. So, Rich, as we wrap up, any last thoughts for tonight?
I would just like to, I hope that the listeners take away from this and some of what we said, and I would encourage everyone to quit being sad, quit being sour, and let the world see your joy in Christ.
Amen.
That's really all I've got left to say, is Amen. Let the world see your joy in Christ.
Amen. Amen. Get to your Bibles. Get to your knees. Pray. By the way, if you're praying, as you finish listening to this, pray for the folks in Florida. They just got hit by Irma, and there's been some damage and at least a little bit of loss of life. And they're facing potentially a second one in the form of Hurricane Juan. So please be praying for them. Folks that are down there, our dear friends that are living in the area, we pray for you. We pray that God spares you. We pray that God provides for you. As Kirk Cameron rightly said, God is in control even of the weather. And so we can glorify God even in tragic circumstances like hurricanes. So I stand with Kirk Cameron on that one. And, I saw some foul things said about him, so you're welcome to say those about me, because I echo what he says, because that's what God says. So, but be praying for them, Christians. Be praying for them, and be praying for all those who have been affected by the many natural disasters that we've faced this year: fires, earthquakes, rains, flooding, hurricanes. It's been a rough year, and a lot of people have been afflicted. So let's step up. Let's be praying. Let's be providing. And let's, as Rich, you said, let the world see that we of all people have the greatest joy imaginable, because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you. We look forward to seeing you next time. Good night. God bless. We'll see you next time.